They didn't. They grew up hearing the prophecies. They grew up singing songs. You know how it is. You could sing a song and your brain could be somewhere completely out. You just can learn it by rote and not even think about it. And things that had been prophesied for hundreds of years, scriptures they had heard, they had spoken, they had recited, they had sung, were being fulfilled, and they didn't notice. Now, here's the wonderful thing about God. God kept his promises anyway. God says, okay, nobody's listening. I have dropped you so many hints. I've dropped you hundreds of hints. You know, it's everywhere. You don't want to listen. Okay, you're lost. But God still kept his promises. But the problem is, remember, as we've looked all the way through all of the Gospels, they weren't just out of sync with him. It could have been a fabulous time. I see, and the reason I'm saying all this is I see Christians like that today. There's kind of two kinds of Christians. There are Christians that are absorbed in the trials of their life, the business world, their health, their families. They're oblivious. And if they talk about the coming of the Lord, it's all, get me out of here. I hate my life. There's other people that have got their nose poked in the Bible every chance they get and who've studied some of what God's word has to say. And every time you pick up a newspaper or you open Newsweek magazine, you're saying, these are not people that are trying to fulfill scripture. They're just reporting. And you realize it's happening exactly like God's word said it would hundreds, maybe even thousands of years ago. What's the purpose for that? I know Bill tells this to the kids when they're studying Revelation. He said the whole reason all this is laid out is so that you'll know nothing is out of control, so that you'll have that peace. It's why I think it breaks my heart when I see Christians that are afraid. Well, the economy might collapse, or, you know, remember Y2K? The saddest thing about that whole thing was all the Christians that I knew that were afraid. And I would have thought, well, just read the book. We win. Yeah, there's nothing to be afraid of. So these guys could have, if they'd have paid attention to the prophecies. I just love, the thing I love about 1st and 2nd Peter, Peter is basically saying just before he checks out, just before he turns in his keys, pays his room bill, and, you know, leaves the hotel and goes to heaven forever, you know, he says, okay, don't do what I did. You have a classic opportunity. When God's word says something is going to happen, bank on it. It is going to happen. So pay attention to it. I do find it kind of an interesting little caution in this little poetic phrase here where he said, pay attention to it like you would a light shining in the darkness until the day dawns. Prophecy isn't everything. I know people that get lost in that. Who's the Antichrist? I don't care who the Antichrist is. I think he's alive. I think he's probably in some position of power right now. But I know one. I'm waiting for my bridegroom to come. So I don't care about the nuts and bolts things if it takes my mind off him. So Peter is saying, you know, until the lights are turned on, until the morning star comes, and you know the night's over, just look at that prophecy as a light to get you through the darkness. And I think that's such an excellent way. There's another point that I want to make about this that I think is apropos to the days that we live in, and I keep bumping into it. A large part of the evangelical church, especially the charismatic part of it, has a completely different view of the end times. I was just reading an article about it today. A large and growing number of people who haven't really derived their end times view from scripture completely. Parts of it they have, parts of it are, they distinctly left some parts out. exactly the way that the rabbis did in Jesus' day. The scriptures were right there. Remember after Jesus rose from the dead and he was talking with the guys on the road to Emmaus? And they said, we had hoped he was the Messiah, but it's all over now. And Jesus said, you guys, don't we remember the scripture said that Messiah had to suffer and die before he came to rule? The scripture said that. And they said, come to think of it. Oh, yeah, they did. But see the difference it made in their lives? I got a phone call not too long ago from a group of charismatic pastors that the view that they are of is the dominion theology view, that basically the church is going to take over the world, that we have dominion over the whole world right now, that we're going to take over politically, economically, and everything is going to get better and more wonderful. There's going to be a fabulous revival that breaks out, and then Jesus is going to come. That really is not what Scripture teaches. It's not. When I told them what I believe based on what Scripture teaches, their reaction was shocking. Now I'm the enemy. Because they're absolutely positive that their view is correct. Which makes me wonder, the scripture that talks about that, the Antichrist is going to have so many answers and he's going to be so good at what he does that it, if possible, even the elect would be deceived. These people are looking in the wrong direction. First of all, I don't know how you can say every day and every way everything's getting better and better. I don't know how a thinking person could say that. Also, the Bible says there's going to be a great falling away before the end. There will be a fabulous revival during the tribulation. We won't be here. But you just find yourself out of sync with the Lord. You can find yourself facing the wrong direction and missing out. So it does matter. What Peter said really does matter. Consider it. Pay attention to what prophecy says. There are so many, just the mathematical statistics of even one of the real specific prophecies about Jesus coming true are statistically impossible for it to be a coincidence. And let alone hundreds of them. And of course, that's just the first coming. There's a pile of them for the second coming, and we're watching it happen. The other reason why it's important to do well, to pay attention to this, is what Jesus said. Remember, we studied it in Matthew. And he laid out the signs of the end of the age. And the signs are pointing to his coming. And what did he say? He said, when you see these things begin to come to pass, what? Lift up your eyes. Look up. Because your redemption is near. It's another reason it breaks my heart to see Christians looking down. Totally absorbed in the world. Totally freaked out by their worldly lives. And all around us, the testimony is there. We're not going to be here that much longer. And they go, yeah, right. Yeah, I believe that. And yet they're looking down. All of their field of vision is absorbed in earthly things. And we'll close with verses 20 and 21. I have 10 more minutes at least, don't I? Yeah. I've got a little bit of a late start. Verse 20, Peter says, there's a little bit of controversy in this in the days before there were newer translations than the King James Bible, because the King James Bible renders no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, is the way the King James renders it. And the Catholic Church and others taught for years that what that is saying is the average person shouldn't read the Bible. You should leave that to professionals. And Catholics for years were discouraged not to read the Bible. And this was one of the proof texts that they were used in the King James Bible. However, it's bad grammar in Greek, and any of a study of the the newer translations that went from the Greek text realize that it's just poor writing. And the NIV nails it right on. It's not speaking of the reader having a private interpretation of Scripture. It's speaking of the writer having a private interpretation. And then he reiterates it in verse 21. It was mistaught for hundreds of years. The NIV says, no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation or understanding. I think the New Living Translation says, just because he wanted to be a prophet, which I think is so cool. There's a lot of guys like that. Hello? Anybody remember the rapture guy? Technically, if he was a true prophet, the word prophecy, by the way, it simply means speaking God's words, God's counsel. We always think of it as foretelling the future, but it's not limited to that. It's just that when God speaks about the future, he knows what's going to happen because he's already there. But prophecy is not limited to foretelling the future. It's anything that God has to say. So a prophet is anybody that speaks, by this definition right here of Peter, it's someone that's given the words by the Holy Spirit to speak or to write, and they're God's words. They're not human words. Let's see. What rhymes with Babylon? You know. So what would a false prophet be? Because he's going to talk about that next week in chapter 2. A false prophet is somebody that claims to be speaking God's counsel, only they're not. Once again, remember the rapture guy? He was just so astonished, he said, that it didn't happen. Now, in the teaching of the early church, if somebody claimed to be a true prophet and they were lying, they were put to death. So people were very cautious about making predictions. Or if the predictions just got more and more vague, so you had a little bit of wiggle room, you know, if it didn't actually happen. Interesting point about no prophecy of Scripture came about by human. Verse 21, prophecy never had its origin in the will of man. But men spoke from God, as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. It's interesting that a lot of the writers in the Old Testament that were prophets had no idea what they were talking about. I think that's really cool. They were as exactly the opposite of sitting down and trying to think of something clever or mysterious to write. Daniel, who has one of the most elaborate, boy, if you want to talk about something that is an astonishing fulfillment of world history of prophecy from Daniel. Daniel gets to the end of the book. Daniel numbers the exact number of days. The exact number of days when Jesus was going to ride a donkey through the gates of Jerusalem. From the time the order was given to rebuild the wall, he names the number of days. It happened to the day. But Daniel gets to the end of the book and he says, okay, that was fabulous. Lord, thank you. Now, what in the heck does that mean? I have no idea what that means. Can you give me a clue? And the Lord said, no, you just need to seal the book up because it wouldn't make any sense to you. But it will make sense to those who've been cleaned, to those who know the truth in the days that it's happening. They'll know. Other people won't know. It'll be a mystery to them, just like it is to you. But they'll know. So, just the opposite of somebody having a great idea. Let's do a prophecy. No, they were God-originated words. Do I have 5 more minutes? Okay. Carried along by the Holy Spirit. I'm almost done. Carried along by the Holy Spirit. The word is Pharaoh, not like King Tut, you know, but P-H-E-R-O, Pharaoh, is the Greek word. I'll just read you, I looked up the synonyms. in the Greek dictionary for this word Pharaoh. It means prompted, guided, furnished with words, empowered, actuated. Carried along by the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 would be a good one for you to put in your margins. It says, Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, all scripture is God-breathed. I just love that phrase. All scripture is God's breathed. And he said it's useful for teaching and correcting and rebuking and instruction so that the man of God might be thoroughly equipped. But I love that phrase, all scripture is God-breathed. And because the chapters and the verses were not in this letter originally, they were added later by scribes for purposes of reference, the very next breath should say, but there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. You figured it out by now. Not everybody that has a Bible is telling you the truth. Some of them are deliberately deceiving. Some of them are convinced that it's the truth. And it's not. Wow, how can we be safe? Well, Jesus said you have the Holy Spirit living in you. He'll lead you into all the truth, and you don't need a human to teach you for that to happen. Stay close to him. Read his word. I'm so grateful for his word. Then I don't have to vote on which of the expositors I like. I've got God's word. I can look right there. It's been preserved for us all this time. So I thank Peter for finishing well, leaving stuff behind that is going to help us. 2 Peter chapter 1, those first few verses talk about the very most important foundational thing that we need to know about our life. Everything you need for life and godliness, you already have it. It's already in the bank in Christ Jesus. That's how you access it. You just know him, walk with him. Don't have to go anywhere else. That's important to know, isn't it? Next week, we'll look at the depressing account of false teachers and false prophets, and I think the thing that's so depressing about it is that it sounds like he was watching Christian television today. It sounds like he was reading Christian publications when he talks about what the false teachers do, because they're still out there, and they still have the same song and dance, the ones that are false prophets. Still the same deal. So good stuff for the least meaty of all of the chapter one. Still some pretty good stuff. I would challenge you to, just so you know what's going on, look at what the Bible has to say. There's some really good books. I know Pastor Chuck has some wonderful books about Bible prophecy, how it's being fulfilled. It will. I promise you this. It will cause you to lift up your eyes, which I think we need. If when I see those things begin to happen, I'm supposed to lift up my eyes. What do you suppose the devil wants me to do? Oh, absolutely. He wants me to be stuck in the quicksand. He wants me to be self-absorbed, or totally absorbed by my body, the state of my body, or he just wants me looking any place but up toward Jesus. And that ought to tell us something. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for these words. Thank you, Peter, wherever you are listening, if you listen in on prayers. Thank you, Lord, that you had these words preserved for us. Thank you that you called somebody like Peter to begin with. And you didn't leave him that way. You conquered the fleshly Peter, filled him with your spirit, turned him inside out, and made him an encourager And I'm so grateful. I want you to do that with me, Lord. That's my prayer. Teach us to not give up on people when they're clueless, just like you didn't give up on these guys when they were clueless. Thank you for keeping your promises even when we don't believe them. But I don't want to disbelieve your promises and then suffer needless pain and distraction. And I do not want to be majoring in minor things, especially now in these days we live. So show us how to do it, Lord. Show us how to live where you've planted us, in our jobs, in our workplace, in our homes, and live as people who are just about to go to the wedding banquet forever. And let us glow in the darkness, Lord, and openly let the good news shine out of our lives. That's my prayer. Thank you for being so good to us even here and now. And it's all temporary. It's all going to burn. And yet you are still so kind. You take such good care of us. Teach us to rightly value things and each other. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.